I have a friend. Yes, I have a friend who used to play football at Washington State University. The main rival of the Washington State University Cougars, University of Washington Huskies. And he heard that one of the Huskies had a tattoo on his arm. And that tattoo said, "Too blessed." The only problem with his tattoo is that there was one O in the two. So it wasn't too blessed, it was too blessed. That was not on purpose. And this is before the day of hashtags, or for those of us who don't know what that is, the pound sign, the number sign. So hopefully he was able to fix that and add the O in, trying to communicate the idea that he is just too blessed. He's got too much of that blessing. I hope that error is fixed now. I'm sure it provided my friend from the Washington State team some good laughs at his expense. But there's something about that word blessed that even a tattoo artist and the guy getting the tattoo himself didn't catch. There's something so powerful about that word. It connotes so much happiness and so much goodness that we often use it. And so I wonder if, as Thanksgiving's coming up, do you consider yourself blessed because you have family or because you have friends? I wonder if your own perception of being blessed or having blessedness spring from material possessions or even from immaterial possessions, things like gratitude and contentment. Maybe your perception of being blessed begins with comparing yourself to someone else. Like you are blessed because you have a job, like so-and-so doesn't have a job, at least I'm blessed. Perhaps you're too blessed to be stressed, as I see on bumper stickers sometimes. Or maybe you're blessed because you have an amount of food that doesn't leave you hungry, looking for food, unlike 790 million people across the world who don't have adequate access to nutrition. But what does it mean to be blessed? So we're not just throwing that word around like some platitude. What does it mean to be blessed? The examples I've given are not all bad, but they do stop short of the biblical sense of being blessed. The examples I gave stop short of the biblical sense of what it is to be blessed. There's a sense in the Bible that blessing can include material things and close, intimate relationships like family, friends, or a spouse. But we do throw this word around a lot. The Bible mainly uses the word blessing or blessed to indicate something far superior to the way that you and I often use it. Blessing is a key theme traced throughout the grand narrative of Scripture, and according to our text today, our own blessing is linked to the blessing of the nations. Let me just say that again. You'll probably hear it a lot this morning. Our own blessing is linked, attached, is fixed to the blessing of the nations. Before I read the psalm, let me go ahead and give you the 3 points that we'll be looking at today. Point one, the blessing of all blessings. The blessing of all blessings. Point two, the allness of the blessing. I made that word up, the allness of the blessing, all-ness. Third, the confidence of the blessing. Let's read Psalm 67 together. That's found on page 781 of your pew Bible, if you would like to follow us there. Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments. A psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless us this morning so that we can be a blessing to the nations? Cause your face to shine upon us. Cause your presence to be in this place so that we would be blessed to be a blessing. Hear the cry of our hearts, O God. We pray that you would answer us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blessing of all blessings. First, what is the blessing that the psalmist is requesting? Let's not just do platitudes, remember. We have to figure out what this blessing actually is. It's used alongside the request for God to be gracious to them and to make his face to shine upon them. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Grace, the undeserved favor of God, can be best seen, I think, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, what is grace? Here's an explanation. That this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, the psalmist wants God to be gracious to them because he knows that he has nothing to bring to the table. It's not of their own doing, it is the gift of God. And then we see here in verse 1, the face of God is another way to say, God, I want more of your presence. Give me more of yourself. The psalmist was likely meditating on Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers 6, Yahweh, the Lord, is telling Moses to give a specific blessing to Aaron. Let me read that for you, Numbers 6, 24 to 27. Listen to the similarities here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, this psalmist is actually doing what Psalm chapter 1 tells us to do. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. The law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he's meditating on it. And from that, he develops a song of Psalm 67. So the plea to have his face shine upon us is that we may have more of God. May we be in the light of your presence, O God. The blessing itself is more of God. That's what the blessing is at its core. The blessing is God himself on a people joyfully devoted to him. So get this, God himself is the blessing. This is not, also notice this, it's not a me prayer. This is an us prayer, it's a community song. He cries out to God, be gracious to us. And now, that us isn't just Israel, but it's the church of God, the people of God. It's a communal prayer for the followers of God. In the Bible, people call out for grace when they realize their own unworthiness and confidence that God is able to bestow favor on them. So he calls out for graciousness, or perhaps your Bible says mercy, to the one who can provide it to them. And in a humble manner, he asks God to bless them and to make his face to shine upon them. But what exactly is he asking for? What about God does he want? He doesn't want a new car. He doesn't want a new house. He's not asking for a new job, for a healthy family. While those aren't wrong requests, they are small compared to this grand request that the psalmist is asking for. He's asking to take part in the meta-narrative of Scripture. That's what he wants. He wants to take part in the meta-narrative, the grand narrative of Scripture. This blessing is the blessing of all blessing, which is first seen in Genesis chapter 12. And so, that I can convince you that this is what the psalmist is doing, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. It's on page 8 and 9 of your pew Bible. the very first book in your Bible. Do a little bit of biblical theology so the implications and applications can be that more applicable to us. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house into the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Flip over one page to Genesis chapter 15. Down on page 10 of your pew Bible. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." One more page, page 11, Genesis 17, verses 4 to 6. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Okay. So what's going on here? What's going on here? Well, we don't have to do much guesswork. We don't even have to figure out what's going on here just from studying the book of Genesis, though we could. But we actually see in Galatians 3 what exactly is going on here. Paul says to the church at Galatia in Galatians 3:7, "Understand then," if you want to turn there, it's page 973 of your pew Bible. Paul says to the Galatian church, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." So being a child of faith is not tied to a specific people group. It's not tied to a specific ethnicity. Paul continues, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So what's happening in Genesis 12, 15, and 17? Oh, friends, the gospel is being pronounced. That is exactly what's going on here. And more specifically, we see that righteousness comes through faith, comes through believing in God and not of anyone's works. And we see that this is not just for a specific people group. Right off the bat, in the very beginning of the Bible, this plan is worldwide. This is not just for Israel, but through Israel, starting with Abraham, all nations, that is all people groups, will be a part of this blessing. That is how the people will be blessed. So what is the blessing? Well, first of all, it's twofold. First, it's God Himself in relationship with Israel. Through your seed, Abraham, you will be a blessing. So it does start with Israel. It's Himself on His people Israel. It's the curse reversed through a people group. And that's what the psalmist in verse 1 here, that's what he's asking for. He's, "God, give us yourself. We want to worship you. We want your white, hot, radiant, glorious face to come upon us. We want more of you, God. Would you give us yourself? You are our true joy. You are the one who guides us. Would you bless us?" That is what the psalmist is crying out for here. So God shining his face upon us carries the idea that we, those who receive the blessing, will ourselves shine. You notice I'm jumping back and forth between Israel and us. Israel and us. I think the Psalms give us liberty to do that. And I get that from my reading of the New Testament. So God shining his face upon us carries the idea that we receive the blessing, and then we in turn what? God shines on us, and then we what? Shine forth. God shining on us, then we shine. This is not a self-centered seeking of blessing. Yes, it does start with you. You want more of God. That's a good thing to ask. But things shine in order to be seen. The reason things have shininess is so that they can attract and draw people in. When someone is performing on stage, you shine a spotlight on them so that your attention can be drawn to that person, not whatever is happening in the background. Precious metals like gold and silver draw our attention because they're shiny. We like shiny things. Look at verse 2. What are the people shining for? Why are they asking for God's shininess to shine on them? Look at verse 2. That, or maybe your Bible says, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Whenever there's a so that there, you're given the reason for what precedes it. That your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That's the second part of the blessing. That his power to save and his ways, which are so unlike the ways that we, and we're the nations, unless you're a Jewish person in here, you are included in the nations. We pick for ourselves our own ways. We don't want God to guide us. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, would you bless us so that we can be a blessing to all peoples, all nations, everywhere? This is at the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we really want to bless you. And we think that the best way we can bless you is to declare good news to you. We want to evangelize you. That's actually what the word means, to declare, to proclaim something really good to you. We think that we were once rebels. We didn't want anything to do with God. And God, in his mercy, we heard the gospel and we believed the gospel. We turned from our sins and we followed Jesus. And so if you hang out with us long enough, my hope and my expectation is that you will be blessed by hearing that news. It is the best and most important way we can bless you, by letting you know God's saving power over your soul through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is a promised one from Genesis 3. Even before Genesis 12, we get a hint and a taste of the good news awaiting us in Genesis 3. He is the one who will crush evil. It also says that he will be bruised in the process of his crushing. Isaiah 53 says that the promised one of God will bear our sins and be despised and rejected by men. The promised one will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, pierced for our sins and crushed for our iniquities. And it says something striking, that God is the one who is doing the crushing. You see, non-Christian friend, the gospel is that God, in his love for us, gave his own son over to be punished. All the wrath and the anger that God has for sins, for rebellious people like you and like me, was poured out upon his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 says that God will not let his Holy One undergo decay, meaning that God will not let this person who is crushed die. And that's why we believe that Jesus is the promised one. Because Jesus did not remain in the tomb. But he rose 3 days later, showing that he is the promised Messiah of God. If you have more questions about that, would you come find me or perhaps the person that invited you? We would love to share this story with you and tell you why we are devoting our whole lives to King Jesus. Because we believe he's true and because we love him. Christian, in light of this blessing, what does that mean for you? Well, one very specific implication for you is that when you go out to vote this week, know that you are more than a voting block. Yes, the media wants to call you an evangelical and wants to talk about the evangelical vote. But while media of every shade likes to identify evangelicals as simply voters, we're much more dynamic than that. And I know it's a little confusing and maybe even dangerous to use that word these days, but it's such a good word. I don't want to give up on it just yet. It's a really good word. Until it absolutely means something horrific, I think I want to keep using that word. One who proclaims the good news. We are good news proclaimers. We are more dynamic, and our message is vastly more important than how we vote. We are not voters. We are verbalizers of an important, vital message. And so don't be trapped by what you hear, the evangelical vote. Don't let the world define that word for you. Define it according to the Scriptures. You are one that has received the blessing, and you love to proclaim the blessing to other people. Christian, consider yourself at work this week. What does this mean for you at your job? Well, quite simply, it means that your job is more of a vocation rather than an occupation. Or at least you should have that sense that when you're at your job, you're not merely just working, doing an occupation, but you're actually, your vocation, your calling is so comprehensive, it just goes through everything. All that you do as a neighbor, as a co-worker, is be a blessing to all people. You shine forth the face of God to other people so that they may too believe the gospel. Vocation is something you're called to. You're called, most fundamentally, if you are a Christian, to bless the nations by shining forth the gospel. So, brother and sister Christian, at work this week, fulfill your vocation at your occupation. Okay? Fulfill your vocation at your occupation. Secondly, let's look at the allness of this blessing. You'd be helped if you have your Bible open. Look at the allness of this blessing. Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. You see, he could have just said nations there. It's very specific. How many nations? 98% of the nations? No. How many nations? All nations. That's right. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Some of the peoples? A few of the peoples? No. Let all peoples praise you. Look at verse 5. The same verse, the same thing is repeated here. Let all the peoples praise you. And if it wasn't clear enough, verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You see the allness contained in this text. There's a comprehensiveness that not just some people groups, not just some nations should partake of this blessing, but all nations. It's a joyful shout of supplication with an emphasis on all people groups, praising God for what exactly is going on in verse 4. The nations are going to be glad in this blessing. The nations will be glad because they will have a judge who judges fairly. You see that in verse 4. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Perhaps you're wondering, well, that's kind of odd. What is this judging going on here? When you live under unjust judges, unjust rulers, you long for just and good judges. The nations will be able to sing of a good and just God through this blessing. Their praise overflows from gladness, songs of joys, being under the rule of righteousness, and also being guided and cared for. He guides the nations of the earth. The emphasis on all nations is purposeful in this psalm. It's not a throw-in or just an add-in to say all. Just like it was an emphasis in Genesis chapter 12. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. All the families of the earth, not just Americans, not just South Americans, not just Europeans, not just parts of Africa and parts of Asia, but all nations shall be blessed through you. That is the promise that was given, and our God is not a promise breaker. He is a promise keeper. So what is a nation? What is a nation? We need to ask ourselves what a nation is. A nation is not a geographical location with ever-changing man-made borders. So when the Bible says nation, we must get that out of our head a little bit. A nation is not geographical borders made by men to speak of a sovereign country. A nation is a people group. It's much more dynamic than a people put in man-made borders. It's a group of image bearers that have a distinct culture about them. It's not a sovereign marked off territory. Broadly defined, it's a group of people with the same language and a similar culture. So kids, when you hear the word nation in school, think according to the Bible that it broadly defined, it's a group of people with the same language and a similar culture. Here's a more specific definition of nation. This is taken from the 1982 Lausanne Conference in Chicago, where they met to talk about missions and global missions in specifically. For evangelization purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. Let me read that again. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So for instance, when we lived in Canada a couple years ago, there are lots of Canadians. In fact, almost everyone we saw was a Canadian. But underneath that title, underneath their citizenship of Canadian, there is something even more defining than that. For instance, you had the Doquis people, which were a tribe, a First Nations people group located in northern Ontario. Yes, they were Canadians, but their culture was vastly different from the Western Canadian culture. They had a language that they spoke to each other in the home. Many of them knew English. But in Canada, in the city of Brampton, you have a lot of people from Bangladesh. So while many of them might be Canadian as well, in the home they speak a different language. Or in Kansas City, in the northeast part, we have a lot of Somalis. While many of them might be Americans, they might have gotten their American citizenship, they're more specifically defined to be Somalis or American Somalis. They have a different dialect, a different culture, a different language, maybe altogether, than most Americans. So that's one way to define people group. That's a very narrow way to define it. And the Bible doesn't give us clear ways to define it as the JoshuaProject.net does. And that's where these definitions are coming from. But here's the point. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see an emphasis as well on all nations. And more specifically, what will you see? An emphasis on all tribes and tongues and nations. So here's what we need to know, Christian. At some point, God does want us to define people based on their language, how they speak. There's something beautiful and glorious going on when there's different people from vastly different backgrounds all around the same throne praising the same Lamb who was slain for the sins of all nations. This is at the very heart of God. This is at the heart of God's blessing upon His people. This is what God tells the prophet Isaiah in 49 to tell His people Israel. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." I'm not just a God of Israel, is what He's saying. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God wants this blessing, this gospel message, to go forth through His people, now the church of God, to the nations of the earth. You see, friend, Israel was supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. In many ways, they failed. We saw that when Jesus came onto the scene, as we're seeing in Mark. Did Israel, as a people group, did they have a desire to proclaim this gospel to the nations? No, it doesn't seem like it. They weren't even doing a good job of proclaiming amongst themselves. So God, in His wisdom, now He has the nations have been grafted into all of His promises. And we are the ones that shine unto the earth, to all nations. This is what Jesus tells His last words to His disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? Just say it. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what the apostles start doing in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Don't miss that. If you think the gospel is just about you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are short-sighted. Yes, it starts with you being reconciled to a holy God. But it goes much further beyond that. God invites you in to what He's doing. He invites you to be a player in His redemption of all nations. Let me read Acts chapter 13. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. That. Why have you made me a light to the Gentiles? That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What part of the earth, O God? To the ends of the earth. How many nations, O God? To all nations, all people groups, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. So why are there still so many people who have never, ever heard of the name Jesus Christ? Christian, if we really believe that light penetrates darkness, and that Jesus is the light of the world, what does that mean for people who never, ever are exposed to this light? There is no reconciliation to a holy Father without Jesus being proclaimed, Jesus being believed. He died for the sins of the world. But there first must be light to shine. An area is still dark unless light shines forth. God says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. A place is dark until light is carried there. It is a sobering thing. This is the doctrine that kept me from becoming a Christian for about a year. You spin out the implications of this, and you will be sobered. You will be sobered. You will be able to sing how sweet and awful, full of awe, is the place. You will ask yourself the questions, why was I grafted in? There was nothing pleasant about me. I was in darkness. And now you've made me your ambassador, O Lord. And then you will say, pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. You only get to this point, friends, if you understand the blessing you have received. That's why the psalmist can say this. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Because he knows that he has not earned the grace given to him. It was just given to him. It was given to you, Christian. You are a rebel, stiff-arming yourself to this God. And he looked upon you with favor. It was not of works that you have done. He called you out of that darkness, and he's shown you the light of Christ. Now it shines forth in your heart. And things shine because the shining needs to be seen by others. The question is, are we carrying out this mission of Christ forth? This was at the heart of the apostles. This is at the heart of Jesus. And this is at part of the heart of God. It's not just that Jesus would be proclaimed, period. It's that Jesus would be proclaimed and believed in all nations. That all peoples everywhere should repent and believe that God can reconcile them through His Son, Jesus Christ. So as you walked in, go ahead and hold up. Do you have any of these cards with you? Okay. These are peoples that have little or no access to the light. These are people living in the darkness. And I'm going to read these and butcher the way you say their names, but that's okay. The Berber Saharan people cluster, over 1 million. In the darkness. 3,202,000 Boye people in Northeast Asia. In darkness. The Berber Kabyle people. 6,552,000. Little or no access to the gospel. I've got to repeat here. Another Berber clan. So let me just encourage you with a couple practical things this week. Before you have your mealtime prayer, or during your mealtime prayer, if you're eating with someone, or parents with kids, go around and pray for these people groups. This will awaken affections for you. You see, the blessings talk to each other. If you're outward focused on reaching the nations for Christ, you're going to be aware of your own blessing. That God has saved you through Jesus. We can so easily get distracted. So this week, friend, picture yourself at work. If you work with a people from a bunch of different backgrounds, who do you tend to go to? Who do you tend to hang out with? I'm guessing you hang out with people that are just like you. People with a similar background because they get your sense of humor. They get your idioms, you say. When we lived in Turkey, none of the idioms that we would say or the phrases we would say were translatable. We had to learn a whole new set of idioms. It was hard work. Sometimes it's really fun to be around people that just get you. But let me just press on you a little bit. Find people who are not like you in your neighborhood. Find people who are not like you at your work so that you can be a blessing to all peoples, all nations. Thirdly, there's confidence in this blessing. Look at verses 6 and 7. Something about the language changes here in verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Friends, this blessing of the good news of Jesus Christ is certain to spread among all peoples of the earth. If it's not, then God is a liar, and God is not a liar. This will happen. All nations, all peoples will be blessed through this. And I don't mean to say every single soul, but I do mean to say every representative from all nations will be grafted into the kingdom. The light will penetrate all areas that are dark eventually. Do you see that in verses 6 and 7 he's saying a prophetic word to a future event? The earth has yielded its increase. He's using harvest imagery to show that it's time, that this actually has happened. God will hold up his promise that the earth will yield its increase. God will bless all peoples, that people will rightfully trust, they will rightfully follow. They'll have appropriate fear and reverence. And protection, a reverence for this king and protection under this gracious king. This is what the book of Revelation says. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. It's not a matter of this is if this will happen. The better question is when this can happen. And for our church, for Warner Baptist Church, we have confidence that this will happen. The question for us is, do we want to be involved in what God is doing across the globe? Do we want to be involved in this? It doesn't seem like there's any regret for being involved in this hard work of reaching the nations. As I read Scripture, I never see Paul say, the suffering that I've endured is not worth it. He presses on. The end of Romans, he's like, hey, I love you, Church of Rome, but I really want to get to Spain because the gospel hasn't been proclaimed there yet. That's at his very heart. And so, friend, we see that since Jesus came, since the Acts of the Apostles, the ministry has gone forth through them, we see the gospel has continued to expand. But the work is not done. There are so many people groups that have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there is no abiding witness there. So let me just lay out some missions principles for our church. Let me lay out some missions principles for our church in light of these things. One, if we want to send people. If you're a part of this church, you'll be very uncomfortable if you don't develop a heart for the nations. We want to send some of our own. We want to know them. We want to vet them. We want to test them. We want to make sure they're ready and they're up for the challenge. We don't want to just send someone willy-nilly. It's hard work out there. We got to test them. We got to encourage them. We got to train them. But we do want to send people. We want to send people from this church. And why I have an emphasis on that is because I don't know what's going on, but ever since I became a pastor up in Canada and here, I think people look at websites and they start sending support letters to people they don't know. And while I don't doubt that many of those are genuine requests, I'm not going to take the time to figure out someone. I'd rather know our own people and see who is equipped to carry forth this message. So we're going to send our own. Secondly, the light of the gospel is best seen through the local church. We want to send people who have an understanding of what a church is. I am all for parachurch ministries. I met my wife through one. Many of my friends became Christians through parachurch ministries. My wife did when she was a teenager. I am for parachurch ministries. But Jesus has one bride. One bride, and that is the church. And he even shows us how to set up his church with elders and deacons and those with commitments to one another. So we want to send out people who have at least an idea of sending or filtering people into a church. Third, we want to specifically send people to unreached people groups. Unreached people groups. It is a good thing to be involved in ministries in Brazil. I am happy that someone wants to go to Brazil. But you may not know that Brazil sends more missionaries than the UK and Canada combined. So if you in this church, you have a heart to go to Brazil or Peru or most places in Central and South America, I will say praise God. We will pray for you. We will encourage you. But you're going to have to really convince us why we should give some of our resources of money to you rather than all these other places where there's absolutely complete darkness. You see, it's easier to go to a place that speaks Spanish because many of us are familiar with Spanish. But it's harder to go to a place that speaks Uzbek or Tajik. That's why people don't go. You can't do the annual youth group mission trip to Uzbekistan. Or at least you shouldn't. Maybe you should. I shouldn't say that. But people don't go to the hard places because they're hard. And they just keep getting neglected and overlooked. So we want to focus in on unreached people groups. Fourth, we want to have an ongoing, robust relationship with those we partner with. We're in an ongoing, robust relationship with those we partner with, and that looks like, at least looks like four things. One is prayer. You see that Paul, when he's writing to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 4, he says, pray for this, that a door would open up for a word to go through. Pray for our ministry. You see that in Philippians. Paul wants the prayers of the Philippian church. We must continually be praying for those who we support, either financially or with our prayers. And I think, by the grace of God, that we are actually doing that. If you listen to the pastoral prayers, if you come to our prayer meetings on Friday night, on Friday nights, there's no secret prayer meeting on Friday nights, at least that I'm not part of. Sundays, the first Sunday of each month, you'll see that. We pray for the Stillies and we pray for the Axe family. They're both going to very difficult, very difficult, hard places. So first is prayer. Secondly, financial. I know this building is big. I know it's important to support this building, support the ministry here, important to support me and Colby. But we want to also increasingly, if the Lord increases our membership and increases our budget, we want to make sure we are giving to those who need it, those who are on the front lines of ministry. Third, communicating. We want to be emailing. We want to be calling. We want to be Skyping. It is hard work to leave your own culture, to leave your friends and your family, and to live in a new place proclaiming the gospel. This will encourage them. So we'll see that tonight. We're going to get a video from Michael and Ali Stilley. We have prayer request updates from Jason and Meredith Axt. So we want to increasingly do that. And fourth, we want to be visiting. We want to be going and encouraging. I can't tell you how helpful it was when occasionally someone from our church, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, or our church in North Carolina would come and visit us when we lived overseas. We want to be doing that. We want to at least have an eye toward doing that. I think God will bless us more than that. We'll understand the gospel in new ways if we have this view of this blessing. We'll understand that the blessing doesn't start with us, friend, but the blessing goes to all people groups everywhere. We have the confidence that God will do this. God will shine His light through Christians in unreached areas. And He will receive the glory. In conclusion, before we take the Lord's Supper together, if you were there for the class on John Patton, I described four things of his life. And I ended with the suffering of John Patton. I didn't get to the glories of his ministry. I did, rather. I talked about some of the conversions. But this is what he said towards the end of his autobiography. In the darkest moments, I never doubted that ultimately the victory there, that is, on the island of Tanna, where he was, as elsewhere, would be on the side of Jesus, believing that the whole earth would yet be filled with the glory of the Lord. He got to taste that. He never regretted any of his missionary endeavors. He got to taste and see a church planted on the island of Tanna. May the Lord develop in us a same desire and the same taste to see unreached people groups won for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we give You all the glory for ways that we've seen the gospel go forth. Lord, refine our understanding that we too are the nations. We, at least our people groups, used to be unreached people groups. And because of the boldness of Christian witnesses, of men and women throughout church history, we heard the gospel. And we know that faith does not come without hearing. And so would You compel in us, O God, a desire to reach all people groups for Your glory. Give us wisdom in how to do that, where to go, who to send, who to support. We rely upon You and we trust that we will get to play a part in Your role of redeeming all peoples for Your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As mentioned earlier, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper together. And if you are a member of this church, and you have a bulletin, if you have a bulletin with you, let me go ahead and ask you to pull this out. We're not doing this to exclude anybody unnecessarily. If you're a guest with us, we invite you to go ahead and follow along with us. But we will take seriously what it means to be committed to one another. And that is why we have this church covenant. So we're going to see what it's like to say this before we take the Lord's Supper together. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he admonishes them not to go before the Lord's Supper, take it in a wayward manner. But he encourages them to examine their own hearts. And so the covenant, in part, helps us, kind of forces us to examine our own hearts. So if you are a member of this church, you've read and you agree to the church, if you signed the church covenant, let me go and ask you to stand. Let's all read this together out loud. By God's grace, we are gathered as those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have given ourselves to Him and affirmed one another as citizens of His kingdom through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Relying on His gracious aid, we do now solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in love as Christ commands, caring for one another, watching over one another, and encouraging and admonishing one another as occasion requires. We will regularly attend the church's gatherings and faithfully pray for one another. We will endeavor to lead those in our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as well as to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and bear each other's burdens and sorrows. With God's help, we will live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Our symbolic burial and resurrection in baptism testifies to this special obligation to live a new and holy life. We will work together to maintain a faithful gospel witness in our worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. If we leave this congregation, we will join another gospel-preaching church as soon as possible, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principle of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. As you remain standing, let me read to you what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given them thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As they lead us in music, feel free to sing along, and then we're all going to take part in the bread and the cup together.